Let's pause for prayer once more. Father, we cry out, Hosanna, save now. Be at work today through your word in our hearts. Transform people's lives. We need rescue. We are broken. We are needy. We need you. So we come to your word hungry. You said man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So feed us spiritual, supernatural nourishment for our souls today. Lord, help us to see Jesus. Help us to look to you, Jesus, and to be transformed. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Today's Palm Sunday, the beginning of Passion Week, Jesus' resolute journey to the cross. After his arrest, under cover of night, Jesus was dragged before the high priest. Because Jesus had done nothing wrong, the chief priest, the whole council, were seeking false witnesses against him to have him put to death. But none of their testimonies agreed. Finally, Caiaphas became frustrated, and the high priest, Matthew 26, stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus was pointing to Daniel chapter 7, and everyone knew it. We looked at Daniel 7 last week. Here's the passage. It's worth quoting again in full. Daniel chapter 7 verse 9. "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Yahweh God, Ancient of Days, seated on his flaming chariot throne in judgment, executing justice on the nations. Yahweh God, the cloud rider, in human form, comes into the presence of his Father, the Ancient of Days, and is given eternal dominion and glory and a kingdom, and nations, the world, is to worship him. When Jesus claims to be the Son of Man, he is saying much more than that he is human. He is saying he is Yahweh God, the Cloud Rider in human form. Jesus was making direct reference to Daniel chapter 7, and they got the message. They understood what he was claiming. They called it blasphemy, and it was this statement that the religious experts used as legal grounds for their demand that Jesus must die. Last time we looked at some of Jesus' claims to be the Son of Man, he said things like, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, and go home. He said in Matthew 12, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew 16, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. The Son of Man will judge the nations. Matthew 24, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Son of Man is coming back. As the angels told the disciples after his ascension into heaven, a cloud took him out of their sight. They said, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. All the nations will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's only half the story. That's only half of what Jesus said about himself as the Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man more than any other name, any other title, by far, throughout the Gospels. 82 times in the Gospels is what I came up with, that Jesus called himself the Son of Man. And about half of those 82 times, he is pointing to his authority, his divine status, his equality with his Father, his glorious return, his glorious throne, his right to judge the nations. But that's half the story. Today I want to look at the other half of what Jesus said about himself as the divine Son of Man. We're going to walk through, if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew, we'll start in chapter 8. We're just going to walk through one gospel, the gospel of Matthew. We'll jump to John at the very end. Just to see some of the other things, the other side of what Jesus said about himself as the Son of Man. To one of his would-be followers, in Matthew 8 verse 20, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How can this be? The divine Son of Man rides on the clouds. He has his own glorious throne, but he has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man, homeless? Matthew chapter 12, after declaring himself to be Lord of the Sabbath, after healing a man with a withered hand in their synagogue on the Sabbath, after healing a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, the scribes and the Pharisees requested to see a sign. Did you miss that? After declaring himself to be Lord of the Sabbath after healing a man with a withered hand right in front of them in church, after healing a demon-oppressed man who is blind and mute in front of everybody, the scribes asked to see a sign. If you say you're all that, show us something to prove it. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What kind of a sign is that? How can Jesus compare himself with the disobedient prophet on the run from God? What does it mean to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? Is the divine cloud-riding Son of Man going to spend time in hell? What's he saying? Matthew 16. In response to Jesus' question, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus' response, after affirming that Peter was correct and he was divinely inspired with that answer, then, Matthew 16, verse 20, he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Peter and the disciples were beginning to correctly understand that Jesus' claim to be the Son of Man is a claim to be the Christ, the promised Messiah, the divine Son of the living God. But this is the time, when they begin to understand that, this is the very time Jesus began to show the disciples he must suffer, he must be killed, and he would be raised on the third day from the dead. They were beginning to understand who he was. But this was only half the story. They could not connect this all-glorious, divine, Son of Man figure riding on the clouds with the possibility that this same one could suffer, could die. It's at this point that Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. "This shall never happen to you, Lord." Jesus then told his disciples that anyone who would follow him must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He declared that whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And he connects this with the glorious coming of the Son of Man to repay each person for what he has done. Suffering first, then glory to follow. In Matthew chapter 17, the next chapter, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured before them on the mountain, heard a voice speaking from the bright cloud, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Mark records the response of the disciples to what Jesus said. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. You got to put yourself in their shoes. We on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, it's clear. They're looking at the cloud rider whose eternal kingdom has no end, establishing his throne and his rule in Jerusalem. And they're They're scratching their heads. How could this Son of Man rise from the dead? Isn't the Son of Man, according to Daniel 7, given an eternal kingdom which shall not pass away, which shall never end? What kind of a cryptic puzzle is this rising from the dead talk? What could he mean? Jesus continued, I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Jesus is connecting here Elijah and the prophecies, the promises of the coming of Elijah with John, who prepared the way for the coming of Yahweh. Jesus' cousin John had been imprisoned for speaking the truth and then beheaded because of a foolish oath given in response to a seductive dance routine. Just as John was not recognized for who he was and was executed, so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Jesus gets even more explicit in verse 22 of Matthew 17. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into or betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. The Son of Man will be betrayed. Yahweh, the Cloud Rider, will be given over into the power of man, and we will kill him. And then he will be raised. Matthew chapter 20. Now they are on their way up to Jerusalem this final time. Matthew 20 verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered or betrayed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is about to happen. You can't get much more specific, down to the detail, than this. Betrayed into the hands of the Jewish religious leaders, condemned to death by those Jewish religious leaders, then betrayed over, given over, handed over to the Roman authorities, who will mock him, who will spit upon him, who will flog him, and who will crucify him. And then he will be raised from the dead on the third day. Doesn't get more clear than that. Can't get more detailed than that. But they still didn't get it. Look at the very next verse in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." They understood, at least to some extent, that this was the promised one who would receive the eternal kingdom from the Ancient of Days. And so they were pursuing positions of prominence in that coming kingdom. Jesus' statement that he was about to be betrayed, condemned, mocked, flogged, crucified seems to have gone right over their heads. Jesus answered, verse 22, and said, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" Both Isaiah and Jeremiah talk about the cup of the wine of the wrath of God Almighty against the sins of the nations. This is the background to the image of the cup when in the garden Jesus asked, "Father, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? This is the cup of the wine of the wrath of Almighty God, mixed full strength in His fury against my sins, your sins. Revelation picks up this cup of wrath imagery as well. They apparently missed this too. Matthew 20, verse 22, they said, "We are able." Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." James was the first apostle martyred. Tradition has it John was boiled in oil, but that didn't work. He didn't die, so they exiled him to a small island called Patmos. And when they had heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." You're looking for positions of prominence and power and authority. "It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And the one who would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many." Here Jesus lays out the purpose of his mission. The coming of the Son of Man is not a receiving mission. It is a giving mission. It is not a being served and worshiped mission, but it is a humbling himself to serve others mission. It is not a receiving an eternal kingdom mission, but a laying down his own life mission. He did not come to pour out his just wrath in judgment, but to receive that wrath in judgment as a substitute, as a ransom for many. Jesus, the fully divine Yahweh God, come in the form of man who deserves the worship of the nations, who will be given an eternal kingdom that will never pass away, but not now, but not yet, and not this time. He will come again, but this time he came to suffer. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. These are two seemingly contradictory, contrary veins. The suffering Son of Man and the glorious Son of Man. These two veins come together in John's Gospel. In John chapter 12, on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was hailed as King of Israel, the one who comes in the name of Yahweh. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Here it is! Finally, his hour has come. Even the Greeks are seeking Jesus, and now at last, it is time for the Son of Man to be glorified. What does that look like? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What kind of glory is Jesus seeking? He is seeking the glory of a grain of wheat. a seed preserved up on the shelf is not very glorious. But when that grain experiences death, is pushed down into the earth, something powerful, something amazing happens. The grain on the shelf seems dry and lifeless, but after it is buried, life bursts forth. Something glorious happens. Fruitfulness happens. Multiplication happens. This is the kind of glory Jesus is pursuing, the glory of death and resurrection. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus understood full well what this meant. That is why his apprehension in the garden caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He says in John 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." This is the glory Jesus is pursuing, not the glory Satan offered him if he would only worship him. No, Jesus is pursuing the glory of the seed, the glory of life from death. Verse 29, "The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered, 'This voice came for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out.'" Now is the judgment of the world. Now, the evil world ruler overthrown. Finally, the Son of Man exalted, glorified, conquering his enemies, bringing justice to this broken and rebellious world. How? Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. How is Jesus exalted? How is Jesus lifted up? On a cross. Nailed, hung between two thieves, two murderers. How did Jesus judge the world and bring justice? By absorbing God's just wrath toward my sin in his own body on the tree. How did he overthrow the evil one? By being crushed. By dying. By giving his life as a ransom for many. By paying my price in full. After Judas left the Last Supper to betray him, in John 13, verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. You see, glory comes not merely after suffering, but glory comes through the suffering. The glory of the seed that must fall into the earth and die so that it can bring forth much fruit. Lift up your eyes. Today, lift up your eyes to see the glory of the Son of Man hanging on a cross, bearing my sins and yours, plundering the enemy, setting the captives free. Let's pray. Jesus, your glory is surprising. It's not what we would expect. You are worthy of worship. You are worthy to be lifted up. And and you chose to be lifted up on a cross. To pay the price for my sins. To take what I deserve. To be my substitute. The glory you were pursuing was being buried, so that life could burst forth from the grave, so that multiplication could happen, so that you could give sinners like me new life, new hope. Thank you, Jesus, that you weren't pursuing the kind of glory that we think of. That you didn't come the first time to crush your enemies, because that would not have meant salvation for us. That would have meant eternal punishment, because that is exactly what I deserve. But you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. What a treasure we have in the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for sinners to set us free. Free to be who we were created to be. Freed to worship. This day, help our hearts to overflow in adoration and awe at the God who would come down to be crucified in the place of sinners like me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Help our hearts to overflow in worship toward you today. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I want to invite some of the men to come and they'll prepare to serve you communion, bread and juice. This is for believers. This is for those who have found life, new life, have been born again through the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid your price in full. There is nothing, nada, zero that you can contribute to your salvation except the need, except your sin. And God says, Jesus says, I will take that in my body on the tree. I will take your sin and I will pay the price for it in full. And in exchange, I will clothe you with my perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. Have you received that gift? Have you believed? Come to the end of yourself and say, God, I've got nothing. I've got nothing to offer you but sin and guilt and shame and death and brokenness. But if you want that, you can have it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Would you forgive my sins and cleanse me and wash me and make me new, a new creation in Christ? That life that comes out of your death, I get life because you died. Eternal life, life as we were created to have in relationship with God, enjoying a relationship with God, bearing fruit for the glory of God. Would you do that in me? Would you work that in me? This is what we celebrate. We have bread and juice. It's a reminder of Jesus' body broken and crushed and torn on the cross for our sins. It's juice that represents His blood poured out in death to pay the price. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Life in relationship with a God who loves you. Don't walk away. Believe. Confess your sins. Repent. Acknowledge. Agree with God that, yeah, I am a sinner. I look at the cross and think, well, but I'm not that bad. Well, I am that bad. That is what I deserve. Help me to see my sin as you see my sin. Help me to hate it like you hate it. Thank you that there's nothing I can do. Because if it were dependent and contingent on me, I'd certainly mess it up. Thank you that you paid the price in full. And you offer it to me as a gift. I'd invite you to receive the gift today. Receive the gift that he offers. Just say thank you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says yes. He said yes 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. He paid your price. And he invites you into a relationship with him today. Let's worship him together. Jesus, thank you. What can we say but thank you? For the infinite, eternal, immeasurable gift you gave us, the love that you poured out. Love demonstrated, love become tangible, love become seeable. Love become tasteable. Help us today to savor our relationship, our blood-bought relationship with the God who is holy and absolutely just and who loves sinners and pays the price for us to be with you forever. Thank you. His body broken for you. Take it, eat. His blood poured out to wash away your sins. Drink.